Gary. Amy, come here just for a second. When you're done. This is Amy Sensabaugh. Amy, where do you work? You speak nice and loud though here.
I work at Pennock Hospital in labor and delivery.
In labor delivery?
Yeah.
Babies.
Yes.
There you go. See how much I know? What are you doing in about a week? What's going to happen in your life?
I'm going to Africa.
To do what?
To serve on a medical missionary mission trip.
And how long will you be there?
I'll be there for about 11 days.
11 days. So this is Amy Sensabaugh going to Africa in how long?
On the 17th.
On the 17th. Be there just a week and a half. We're going to pray for her. Father, we're grateful for Amy and her willingness to go and serve you and use her training in the medical field to do so. Bless the team that they're with. We pray all the details would be carried out without too much of a hassle. But Lord, while she's there, may she be able to minister to people in your power and also be able to share Jesus with them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Amy.
Thank you.
Our summer series is On the Wall, Walking with Jesus. We're looking at the life and the ministry of the Lord, and we're using a chronological approach to do so. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, I'm going to read just from the NLT, the New Living Translation, for a moment. It says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Other versions of the Bible will say we must walk as Jesus, what? As he walked. That's a chronological approach. Most of us pick up our Bible, our New Testament, we read the Gospels, and we just see a bunch of random stories, and we say, oh, how cool that was, or what in the heck is going on next? We really don't grasp it because none of the Gospels, any of the four, are written in a complete chronological order. They tell the stories of Christ. They follow a loose chronological order. But if you were to sit there and read the book of Mark and just start from chapter 1 to chapter 16, because it's the smallest of the Gospels, you would be amazed to see that there are large gaps of time that are missing. For example, Mark chapter 1, you go from about verse 14 to about verse 16. You are looking at it over a year gap in time. All of that material is covered in John chapter 1 through John chapter 4. So to understand a chronological format for the gospel reading, it basically, if you can picture taking the four gospels, here's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you start cutting out the verses. Now we're going to put them in order in which they happened. The book you would have would be really different, don't you think? But that's a chronological approach. There's certain time periods that are covered in other gospel accounts, and there's some stories where you read this story and you read this story, Mark and Luke, we're going to say, we see the same general idea, but we notice facts in this story that aren't told in this story. And people say, oh, look, there's errors in the Bible. No, 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 no. They're just different perspectives of the same story. You get that, don't you? Okay, that's a chronological approach, and that's what we're looking at. In our church, since the beginning of the year, we have used a harmony study. A harmony of the gospel harmonizes all four gospels together. So we've laid this booklet out so that you can read from step one to step Z, if you will, or what's the alphabet? A to Z, there you go. Dyslexic, you know. So you can figure it out. If you haven't got one of these, you can jump in anytime, find the week that we're on, because all of our Bible reading this year is on a week format, looking at various snapshots, various stories of that are contained in the four Gospels. There's 184 specific passages that are linked together that if you read through it on paper you would actually see a particular story, two or three different accounts of that story. That way you get all of the facts, all of the details, all at once. Make sense? That's a harmony study. We started this last year in the month of January. We started looking at this harmony study. So as we approach this, we take all four of them, put them together. In doing so, it keeps us from just looking at random or loose collection of stories, where seemingly they don't make any sense to us. And then we go to another gospel, we go, but didn't I already read that? It's much easier putting them all together. So this series, Walking with Jesus, is going to take us a few years. But what we dedicate ourselves to is 3 months each year, starting last year in January, to look at a particular section of the life of Jesus and his ministry. That will help us then to have a greater devotion to him, a deeper knowledge of his life and ministry, and also a lifetime commitment to the ministry that he has asked us to do, and that's to share our faith with others and help them come into a relationship with him. 184 sections. Now here, if you will, is a chart or a graph that will be up on the screen. I've used this now for 45 years teaching the life of Christ around the world. This is simply a way to understand, for you and I, as laymen, if you will, to understand what it was Jesus did and what was the general idea in each of the phases of time in which we see his life. There's basically five phases, if you will. Phase 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then this would be the book of Acts onward up into where we are today. We've given names to each of them. This is the preparation period of Jesus, his life before he began ministry. Jesus was just like you and I. He had a regular day job. Does that make sense? For 30 plus years. His ministry experience was only 3.5 years. 10 times longer having a day job than what he was functioning as the Messiah. But we call it the what? Why? Because it prepared him to do what God wanted him to do. Do you realize most of you have day jobs? Your day job is in your life growing up as a child is to prepare you to serve God somewhere, somehow, sometime. You may only have a very short period of time. Paul has worked with children for quite a while in this church. I've been in church ministry 50 years vocationally. But before that, I had a life. You realize that? I worked in a factory, much like you. I was a manager of a restaurant in Battle Creek. I had jobs where I worked for Coca-Cola. I caddied golf for a while. I worked in a drugstore. I went to high school. I had a life before I became a pastor. Very few of you, God's going to call to be a missionary, going to call you into full-time ministry. Your ministry is where you are currently located. Whatever your job is, wherever your family is, wherever you're living, that's your ministry. And God is preparing you to be successful there while you're in that vocation or in that location. Preparation period and the ministry foundations which followed next. Now this preparation period, 30 years. It dealt with the pre-existence of Jesus. Long before he came to earth, he was in where? Heaven. Took the form of a human being, came in bodily form, his birth or the incarnation. That section of scripture deals with his childhood, deals with his teen years, and also his young adult years. 30 plus years, the Bible says here. Next, last year we looked at the foundations, ministry foundation. He had to build a ministry. You can't build a job, you can't build a business, you can't build a church without having relationships, laying a foundation of relationships. For 18 to 21 months, Jesus spent time drawing people to himself, getting to know them, them learning who he was, checking out his family and background, him going to their homes, checking them out, going to church together, if you will, the Jewish temple, watching Jesus as he ministered to people who were hurt, listening to his teaching, 18 to 21 months. Now, what does that look like? We've done this before in church. This is the harmony of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John laid out from step 1 to step 2. Got it? Okay, if you take off the pages at the very beginning that tell you what you're about to read, and you take off the pages at the end that tell you, that give you statistical facts and things like that, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you see that? Chronologically, from first thing to the last thing. The first 30 years covers that much content. Did you know that? 30 years. More than 30 years. That's his childhood. What was it like being in heaven before he came to earth? His family, all of that. The next 18 to 21 months is that much. Now, 18 to 21 months, in terms of years, how many years is that? A year in, half, that's to be 18, year in, three quarters, right? About? Okay, his ministry is only 3.5 years. This is his ministry. This is his life before ministry, okay? That's his ministry. What that means is that's the first half of his ministry. Well, how come there isn't more? Because God only told us what we needed to. It's on a need to know what? Without this preparation, he never could have gone into ministry. He wouldn't have been what? Prepared. So he had to lay a foundation for the rest of his ministry. That should make you go, oh, maybe I need to learn more about Jesus, who he was, about his life, and about his ministry to understand what we should know as Christians in today's world. What we're going to do this summer is cover the next 6 to 9 months, two phases of time put together. Watch this. That means this much, folks, is the last year of his life and ministry. Most of the stories you know, they're here. But you don't get here unless you've done this. That's why a harmony approach is so important for you to understand not just what Jesus did. How did Christianity come into being? What does God expect of my life? How do I make disciples and grow disciples? How does our church then function as a disciple-making ministry? If you don't understand this, you just it's haphazard. You do whatever feels good to you. So we are looking at the ministry of Jesus and his life and what he accomplished. Last year, we finished up the end of phase two, where Jesus had, after a year and a three quarters, had gone back to his hometown, which was Nazareth. He goes back. He's done miracles. He's started to teach. Many people have come to faith. He is almost at the height of his popularity. He goes back to hometown Nashville, hometown Vermontville, hometown Calamo. And you would think everybody would be glad. They were for about 2 seconds. Until he pointed out that they were a rebellious lot of people, that they were comfortable in not loving God, but in having just their religion, and they got torqued at Jesus. And they drove him out of the town to the brow of the hill. Do you remember reading that in Scripture somewhere? I've stood there looking way down, and that's how they killed people back then. They took them and they chucked them off a cliff. And then they had rocks in case you didn't die, then they nailed you with the rocks. Nice group of religious people, don't you think? That's where we left off last year. We now pick it up in phase three. He has just been kicked out of, driven out of Nazareth. It's a small rural town, a village, you would say, relatively isolated farming community nestled in the hills of Lower Galilee. You could picture my fingertips as being a rock formation with a bowl in the middle. Kind of think of a volcano. Can you picture that? That would be the hills of Nazareth. Down in the middle, if I took a little pea and put it right there, that would be the village of Nazareth. that people farmed in this, within this bowl and just outside of it. It was a village of 100 to 400 people at best. It was a clan, not just a village. It means everybody was what? Related. So if you did something, what did everybody else know? Everything that you did. And then the stories would add to it. That's where Jesus grew up in his early years. He was there at least 25 years in that village. In fact, they have found the first century, by keep digging down, they found the first century footings and formations and walls of part of the village in which Jesus has grown up. You may remember a couple years ago, there's a big thing in the news. They found the house that Jesus was in. Well, he probably did go there. Hey, Eli, can you come out and play? You know, yeah, Jesus, 100 people, 400 people, Jesus probably knew all of those homes and all of those people. But that's where he grew up. His job, his day job was a tecton, T-E-K-T-O-N if you're taking notes. Tecton. After his family came back from Egypt, daddy, his earthly daddy, got a job as a carpenter, and that was his trade. And we've told you this before, in the Jewish faith, every man and every woman, husband, wife, must teach their children their trade. Or the whole village got on you. Why? Because if I'm a carpenter and I've got a son and I don't teach him to be a carpenter and I'm the only carpenter in the village and I get hit in the head by a rock, who's going to do the carpentry work? Does that make sense? I mean, early America, we understood this. You had to pass a trade on. There were no schools, no trade school. You had to pass a trade. Tecton. Can you think of a couple words in our English language where you hear that sound? He's a carpenter by trade. Carpenters did not necessarily work with wood. Go to Israel, and there's not a lot of trees, but there's a lot of stone. They're a stonemason. Tecton. Can you hear the sound of it, Aaron? Architect. And another word very similar to that, architecture. Okay? He was a master builder. That's what a tecton was. He learned from his daddy. Now, in a village of 100 to even 400, and you're building a house out of rock, don't you get people now that after a hailstorm, they come to you and say, hey, can I replace your roof? You need new windows, need new doors. When your house is made out of rock, how many times do you have to really redo it? There was no Lowe's, no Menards, no Burger King, nothing. This was it. You build a house, it's there. And 2,000 years later, a lot of the homes are still there. So where do you work when you're in a bowl? And everybody's your aunt, your uncle, your grandpa, grandma, cousins. Cousin Ezekiel, can I work on your house? You asked that last year. No, look at it. Still there, still rock. Where do you go? You climb up over this ridge. You walk 4 miles to the northwest where a brand new capital city by the Romans is being built during your lifetime. Where do you think Joseph and Jesus worked? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but we know from culture, Jewish culture, Roman history, workers from the surrounding area came in and built the city of Sepphoris, the capital of the entire region. I've hiked that. I've visited that area numerous times on my trips over there. It's rock, but it's a lot larger city than what you currently are living in. And the guy who was building it, the king of the region, wanted that to be the number one city in the entire Middle East. So no expense was spared. And you had as much work as you wanted. Now Jesus has grown up as a child, walking with his daddy probably to watch him build and learn things. Now Jesus is in his late teens. And the guy over here, he's getting older. He says, you know what? He's like a lot of you. Yeah, it's nice living here in pasture land and all of that, but there's a big old lake called the Sea of Galilee just over those mountains. What do you want to do as you get older? What do you want to live next to? Water. King Herod Antipas goes over here, and he says, well, I need to build a new capital here. If he was happy with that capital, would he reemploy you? Come on, work with me. What do you think? Yeah. So where did Jesus get all of his training? From the Roman cities that he probably, from everything we know in history, helped create. That was his job. He was a tech down. Once he's rejected at Nazareth, the Bible tells us he moves to Capernaum. Do you remember that last year? That was one of the final passage we read. Jesus is rejected. He goes from Nazareth to Capernaum. It was a bustling, diverse fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. It was we would call it a prosperous border town between Galilee and the northeast province. Does that kind of look bigger than what you looked at previously? A whole lot bigger. It's probably the number one fishing village along the Sea of Galilee. In addition, what you don't see here, just because the ruins of this is still there. I've hiked through this multiple times. Just if you go up in the far northwest corner, you see a green clump of trees in the drawing. Just past that would be a major highway. Think of I-94, I-96 in the Roman days, called Via Maris. Started in Egypt, came past this village, and continued into Damascus, which went all the way over to Iraq and Iran, Baghdad, and then spread from there and went to the west, all through the Greek and the Roman provinces that they had. If you were going to go anywhere, you traveled by Capernaum. Major highway. We would call it the information highway today. Because this is where all the news, all the travel, all the trade. In addition, this town here, Capernaum, had a large military garrison, which you would want when there's border towns. And you have possibility of people invading your country. It also here had tax booths along there, coming from those other countries up there, and even the Jewish province that was there, Iturea, they used different what? Money. So coming into Galilee, you had to change your money for their money. Does that make sense? Haven't you had to do that in another country? Uh-huh. And do the people, when you've gone to other countries, have to change money? Do they do it just because you're a nice person? What do? They charge you a fee. And is it a low fee? No. And back here it wasn't either. Tax collectors were the most despised people in Jewish culture. We know there was a tax collector in this region. His name was Matthew. You ever hear the name? Yeah, Matthew was one of the people who ran one of these tax booths. Jesus relocated to Capernaum. How far is that? A 40-mile hike after he's been rejected. You ever walk 40 miles? Stop and think about the distance from there. You'd go from Penfield and Battle Creek to Ionia. You would go from Eaton Rapids, I believe it is, over to Hastings. When was the last time you walked that far? And you have to carry your belongings. That's what Jesus did, at least a two-day journey. You say, 2 days? Yeah. The Jews were used to what? Because they didn't have bikes. Okay? They didn't have most of them didn't have even an animal. So this is where we find ourselves today. As we pick up and start our series, we're looking at this section of Scripture here. It's not very big. But that is what we call the ministry training phase, where Jesus now has to build a team of individuals and begin to train them with what his Father has told him to share, and also to train them to carry on once he is gone. Christianity is just one generation away from extinction. This church is. Your household is. We don't train the next generation to love God and to be disciple makers, we go out of business. And there's plenty of churches in America that have folded up. Would you agree? Why? Because they grew comfortable. They began to think church was all about them and not about God and not about reaching lost people. And the minute we get that attitude, folks, we're putting a gone fishing sign on the door. We will be out of business. So here's what we have to understand. This section that we're looking at today is one little passage of Scripture. If you have your harmony or you're aware of the harmony, it's called Section 40, His Move to Capernaum. Section 40. It deals, text-wise, it's Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 17. So if you've got your Bibles, turn there. Matthew 4, verse 12 through what? 17. There's one point to this message, if you will. You think of outlines and stuff like that. I've made this message as simple as I could. God's ministry continues. It may be in your notes. God's ministry continues. Is it there? Even when life what? Changes. It says in verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Now, if you just pick it up and read that, you have no idea of what's happened before, correct? Just reading that verse, you'd have no idea. So when you read the harmony, you can see what has happened just prior to this. The context is that Jesus has been in the land of Samaria. If you look at this map here, hopefully you can see it. Jesus is up here in Galilee, but he has been here in Samaria. And he, we would say, beats feet, heads north from Samaria after he's ministered there. That is John chapter 4, if you remember that from our last time. The woman at the well. The background is this. Jesus has been over down here in the city of Jerusalem. Remember, guy, the story of Nicodemus? Okay, Jesus has been with Nicodemus. From John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus, the scripture that we read last year says that Jesus headed north, and he got to this area here along the Jordan what? River to Salim or Enon, two little villages. And now John the Baptist is here. He is getting converts to the faith, pointing them towards Jesus. Jesus is there with his disciples, teaching them the importance of baptism, which we just talked about in our church here. That is a previous story leading up to where we currently are. And then there's something happens. It's almost like an alarm goes off if you read John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Jesus, it says, has to go into Samaria. He heads this way here, down to a city called Sychar. Jacob's well is there. He meets the woman at the well. Meanwhile, the story, as you read it, kind of leaves you going, well, what the heck happened to Johnny B., as I call John the Baptist? What happened to him? The next time we find out about John is here, where it says that John has been arrested by Herod Antipas here. John, I always say he's like a riverboat, Mississippi riverboat captain, working the river up and down, telling people about the Lord, getting them saved, getting them baptized. Jesus, he is headed up here, and now he's confronted by Herod, and he's arrested. And here's, if you don't know this, Herod runs this part of Israel. He also runs this part of Israel. Those are his two chunks. Notice the different colors? Herod has that. And here's what we know, sidebar. He arrests John the Baptist here. Jesus is over here having a great time with the Samaritans, getting all kinds of people saved. And he ships him down, probably by river, could have shipped him across here because there's a major highway system here, all the way down. Can you see that dot? Called Machaerus. It is a huge fortress and a prison. That's where Johnny B is now. So now we come back to verse 12, and it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put where? So where's he at? He's not up here. He's there. So some time has gone by. That's where Johnny B is. And it says, when he heard this, he withdrew. He headed, he beat feet, if you will, back to his home. So he goes there and he's preaching throughout all of Galilee. Both leaders have been preaching God's word. Both leaders have been gathering disciples. Both leaders, Jesus and John, have been preaching a similar message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Near or at hand. So at this point, Jesus is on a high. You ever just been on an emotional high where everything's going good? Well, that is. Samaria is like, oh, we love you. We love you. The whole board, the whole animosity between Jews and Samaritans seemingly is, oh, we're all going to be family again. Ah, and Johnny gets arrested, thrown in prison. He heads out of there. I don't know if he would have left that soon, but he knows something's going on. So he heads up here, and I like it unto a just this huge wall of emotion. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is coming home. Woo! They're going crazy because he's done all these miracles. He's preached. People know him. He's coming back. You would think there would have been a parade. Okay? Everything for Jesus looked good. Have you ever had a day go really well and then there was the next day? Yeah. Okay, the next day began the minute he heard John was in trouble. So he heads north. when he gets there, John the Baptist has confronted Herod Antipas. He's now in prison. Jesus heads north. He begins still preaching the exact same message. And he heads back home. Probably for a breather. You ever just run? You just want to get in your lazy boy and have an iced tea or something, take a nap? I think that's what Jesus is probably wanting to do. Verse 13, you with me? Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area, if you will, of, it says, Zebulun and Naphtali. Those were the Old Testament Jewish names for the area. Now, what does that look like? He's rejected. If you just read that verse, it makes it sound like, nah, I think I'll wander off to Capernaum and have an iced tea. No, he's driven out of his hometown. Now he begins, this is Sepphoris. This is the Roman capital here. You ever hear of Cana? Okay, Jesus has to walk that. Mark Edwards and I have hiked this. Okay, goes to Sepphoris, Cana, goes to all these other little villages and towns here. Winding around. That is a river valley, if you will. You don't walk very far in Israel without water. He comes here to Mount Arbel, probably the most majestic site in all of Galilee. Standing up on top of this mountain, you can see virtually everything in Galilee. You see the entire sea here. You see to the north. Over here, you see the land of the Decapolis. These are the pagan non-Jewish eaters of pig, if you will. They loved their bacon. They lived over here. Okay, just let that sink in. If you love bacon, you're a pagan. Just in the Jewish sense. Okay, you can see it all. He then goes over here to the village of Capernaum in that region there. At least 40 miles. Probably a three-day walk for Jesus because he's carrying all of his stuff. He's kicked out of town. He's a carpenter. He probably, he's got a slide rule. You know, he's got his level. What else would he have there? Think about it. If you're a carpenter and you now have to go somewhere, you're not leaving it all behind because that's daddy's stuff, that and grandpa's stuff. So he's having to truck with all of this stuff. And he goes to Capernaum. Now, from a human perspective, life sometimes changes direction. Who said that? You've been there. Yeah, changes direction. And have you ever been in a moment in time where you thought evil was winning in your life? Now, you didn't ask for it. You didn't sign up for it. It just happens. Wasn't yesterday, late morning, afternoon, really nice? What happened outside? Weather changed. Life changes. It rarely gives you much notice. For John the Baptist, life changed. If you're even a leader of a ministry, leader of a family, leader of a business, life can change quickly. And when it does, you think all is lost and the ship is sinking or going down. It's possible to get to that point. Most people would quit. When life turns bad, a lot of people chuck their faith. Some just chuck life. They just bail out. It's easier to kill yourself, not live with the pain. True? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, or you currently are experiencing this. You're going at full speed, and all of a sudden, the transmission falls out of your life, your marriage, your job, whatever. You get some diagnosis. You just went for a checkup, right? And you got a diagnosis of some health issue. Bev, remember when you went to the dermatologist? And then you told me, hey, this happened to me, you should go. And I went to the dermatologist and found out I didn't ask for that. Well, let's be honest. There isn't one in there. Okay? But good. Skin cancer. You didn't ask for it, but it's there. You got to deal with it or you just give up. Some diagnosis. Desertion by a family member, by a friend. How about deceit? You didn't ask to be lied to, but yet someone did. It's always an outside source that does these things to you. Some dark-hearted plots, people scheming against you, and then you found out after the fact. Our church has had to deal with stuff like that. Divorce, any of you been there? Yeah, divorce. You didn't necessarily ask for it. Doesn't mean you're totally innocent. Most of the time, to all of these, we're just oblivious. We're wrapped up in our own life and we don't see the storm clouds that are building. Some dangerous event. You didn't ask for Bambi to commit suicide on the hood of your car, but yet he chose to. You didn't ask for it, and now your parts are waylaid and it's going to take 6 months to get your car fixed. Lisa, her car went through a hailstorm. We had one of these big hailstorms in the last month, 2 months. Okay, she was in Hastings, came out, and her car is all dented. She didn't ask for that. It just happens. Or you and I find some little molehill, and we get all emotion about the molehill, and suddenly it becomes a mountainous disaster. And it's really much bigger than what it is, but all we can see is that it's affected who? So you make a big deal out of it. Have you ever been there? Yeah, that happens to all of us. Scripture gives a lot of examples of that happening. Joseph, remember Joseph being betrayed by his brothers, imprisoned in Egypt? That all happened before he became the prime minister. Think about that. He could have given up, should have given up, but he didn't, and God used it for good. In fact, Joseph says that. What about David being hunted by Saul? All he ever did was kill Saul's giant. Saul wouldn't do it. He killed a giant, and now Saul turned on him, tried to kill him. But that all happened before he became king. Job, Naomi, and Ruth suffered tremendous loss before being blessed abundantly by God. The disaster happened before the blessing. Moses and the prophets, who did nothing but talk about God in a positive way and try to help people, they were ignored by the people. In fact, the people rebelled against them before God fulfilled his word. Jesus and the apostles were ignored. They were cruelly treated, in fact, killed before their efforts really bloomed. So whatever you're going through, what's the point? Whatever you're going through is going to bring about God's good in your life and through your life. You want that to happen yesterday, but you have to go through the suffering. You have to go through the loss. You have to go through the dark stuff to learn the lessons to be able to handle the good stuff that God has for you. Does that make any sense to you? You and I tend to look at the circumstances of life as either good or bad. Because that's good or bad, depends on how it affects you. Everybody here is the same way. Oh, had a deer come out and get me. Praise God. God kept the deer from hitting me. Really? You think it was God? Why would you say that? Because if the deer hits your car and totals your car, I never hear anybody say, God was so good to me, he wiped out my car with Bambi today. Actually, it wasn't Bambi. It was his fat uncle. Okay? No, nobody, you don't, we just do not think of God when things go wrong. We only want to think of God when things go the way I think they should go. Look at verse 14 through 16, if you will. The relocation of Jesus, okay, from here to Nazareth over to Capernaum. The imprisonment of John here down to Machaerus, he actually loses his head in the whole deal. All of that led to something better. God's plan. Yeah, but getting your head chopped off, how's that good? Because you wake up where? In heaven. What's so bad about that? He gave you a life. He blessed your life. You're going to whine about a moment or two of a little bit of pain or inconvenience, and you get heaven as the result? You see, Jesus would not have moved forward to minister because Johnny B was still in the limelight. Johnny had to decrease so Jesus could what? Increase. Verses 14 through 16. 700 years before this story that we're reading, Isaiah prophesies in his book, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that this very moment was going to happen. If Jesus had not relocated from here to there, he never would have functioned as the Messiah, would never have gathered disciples, would never have created a movement of salvation around the world. He needed to have a team. His team was located in Capernaum. He just had to meet them. He just had to meet them. Verse 14, all of this happened to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has. You see, the world would never have known Jesus as Savior if he had not followed his Father's will. And sometimes the Father's got to nudge you a little bit to leave where you are so you can get to where he wants you to be. God's perspective, think of this. Think of God's perspective on life. It's much different than ours. He is aware of all things. He's in control of everything. He is active in our world to accomplish his will. And he will use good times and bad times in our lives to accomplish the will. Remember, you'll never receive his blessing. The church will never be what God intends it to be. Your life will not accomplish what he wants it to happen unless there aren't times of suffering, times of redirection, times of distance, seemingly distance from the good in your life. Because sometimes the good in our life keeps us paralyzed, where we become worshipers of the good and not the God who gave it to us. Would you agree? Here's what it says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's, what? Handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared when? In advance for us to do. God has a game plan, if you will. He knows what he created you to do, and he will use whatever is needed to get you to that point to accomplish that will. And the problem is some of us are holding so tight to the goodness in our life, we've lost sight of the God of the goodness. We have to be willing to relocate. We have to be willing to restart. We have to be willing to go through some suffering and some hard times, because the story throughout Scripture is that God uses those to prepare us for what his will is for our life. You know, I don't remember God ever saying this in the Bible. Well, some of you are going to suffer hard times. Is that going to be okay with all of you? He didn't ask permission. He just does it because he knows our selfish, little, stingy, greedy little hearts that want to cling to everything but him. and he's going to break your fingers if need be, so you learn to let go and grab a hold of him. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in what? Let's read it again. All things. How many things? Does that include good and bad? Bad and good. Everything in between. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. When we have the right understanding of the nature of God, he's a good God, a loving God, a caring God. He wants the best for us. Hey, we as parents want the best for our little munchkins, don't we? But don't we have to discipline them sometimes? Don't we have to withhold things from them sometimes? Don't we have to tell them no sometimes to help them become the people that we believe they can be? Yeah, well, God's a good parent then. He doesn't want us to bog down. He wants us to boldly go where we've never gone. Could make a TV series out of something like that. Look at verse 17. Jesus demonstrates that we are to live our lives in high gear, focusing on honoring him and helping others. Verse 17. From that moment on, from the moment he got from Nazareth to Capernaum, once he was relocated where God wanted him to have his ministry start, from that time on, Jesus began to what? Preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Simple message today. If you've got your written notes there, or if you're online, you go back. Our point was very, very simple. God's ministry continues. Continues how? Even when life changes. And you're either going to walk with God through the tough times or you're going to be a stinking quitter. Lay in the mud and whine and complain about how disadvantaged you are, that God has not been kind to you. It's not his job to be kind to you. It's his job to shape you. So, and it's not just to do the ministry he has for us. It's so that we're fit for heaven. That when we get to heaven, we're so appreciative of the fact of all the things he's done for us that we actually, maybe for the first time in our lives, will actually freely worship with a degree of emotion and commitment. Most of us right now, we're not fit for heaven because all we think about is this earth and our goodness and what we want. He has to break us of that. He has to lead us away from the poisoned water of this culture to the sweet water that's in heaven from the tree of life. You ever read that in Revelation? Be a good read sometimes. That's the purpose of this message today, to introduce you to what happened in Jesus' life and apply that to whose life? Our life. There's three points of application that I want to draw your attention to, if you'll go there. So take a peek at the very bottom. And now on the online notes, this is all expanded, those three points of application. There's a lot there if you go to the online note. Here's the first thing. You need to ask yourself, self, do you have a relationship with God through faith in Christ? It's that simple. Do you? Not are you religious, not do you go to church, not do you, okay, I know about Jesus. Do you have a real, passionate, vibrant, growing relationship with him? The only way you get a relationship with God is you come to him humbly through faith in his son, realizing we are nothing but broken sinners. We may look good to one another, but we are all sinners. And we need Jesus to forgive us. We need Jesus to recreate us. We need Jesus to empower us, and we need Jesus to guide us every step of our life. Only you know if that's true in your life. And the sad reality in most churches in America, we are so wrapped up with the goodness of our possessions and goodness of our health system and goodness of freedom that we don't need God. We don't need to have a real relationship with him because it's just good enough. Only you know the question. How do I know if I've got a relationship through Jesus? You go to our online notes and look at what it says. Secondly, here's the second thing. How are you responding to the changes in life? I respond poorly a good majority of the time. How about you? Lisa says this all the time about me in the office. You ever have somebody just do that to you? You don't like change, do you? I love change until it happens to me. How are you responding to the changes in life? You say, well, how should I respond? It's contained in the online notes. Another reason for you to look at that. Let's be honest. If you're not responding well, then it's just evidence that you're human and you need more of Jesus and less of you. It's that simple. Change is going to come. Now, Denny Shaver, and I can relate to this. Now, I know there's somebody here older than us. I have no clue who on God's earth that might be. We've just celebrated 250 years as a nation. Now, that's a good thing. Do you realize that Denny and I have been here for one-third of that time span? I did the math today. One-third of America. Oh, that's the bad part, you're saying. As we think of this, how are you responding to changes in life? There's going to come a time when Denny and I aren't here anymore. We hope we're in heaven. But change happens, folks. You just got to accept it and say, God, help me to accept it, or deal with it is the better solution. Not just accept it and be a punching bag. Just say, how can I represent you, Lord, through the changes of life? The last thing is this. Are you maturing in your walk with the Lord? You see, Jesus learned something all the way through his journeys, as did Johnny B. Are you maturing as a Christian? Are you the same Christian today that you were last year? That'd be sad if you're not maturing. In what areas should I mature? Where would you go? Online notes. Thank you. Thank you very much for listening to me today. Okay? Hey, I'm excited about this. I have taught this stuff for over 40 years. I love to learn about the life and ministry of Jesus. Every time I open my Harmony of the Gospel and start studying through there, I learn something new. Not just about him. I generally learn it about moi. Hopefully in this series you will too. You say, hey, that first series, I should have been in church then. You still can go online and find all those messages so you're not left in the woods somewhere. You can follow along. So that leads into where we currently are. Got it? All right. Father, for our people today, life changes. Don't let us be quitters. Lord, let us continue onward. If we have to be drugged, if we have to hold on to your bootstraps or your sandal strap as you walk, may we stay close to you, knowing that everything that happens to us, it's not a matter of good or bad. It's a matter of your will being carried out in our life. You're preparing us for something that you want in the future for our life. So may we be teachable, may we be obedient, and may we be people who honestly and genuinely love you and express that in our verbiage to others and in our worship to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at somebody as you get ready to go and say, life changes.